So let's turn together to Romans chapter 1, Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 1, and let's read verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We want to discuss this evening the gospel and its influence. And this is a very, very important subject. In fact, it's so important in many respects that I do not know which of them to stress most. It's important because even that would not be the line I'll be speaking much about, that it lays the foundation very well for what we call the doctrines of grace also. But more especially, it explains one of the mysteries of God's dealings with men. Let me begin with a question that must be on our minds as we go on. Now, what happens to those who never hear the gospel? What happens to them? That is a question that, do you know, you have two ways of answering, or two ways of approaching the answer. One is to just look at the world and then by some kind of reasoning try to fetch out a kind of answer, which is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church has done. And I will talk about that later. And it seems so reasonable. It seems so attractive, the idea they spread. In fact, it was so attractive that even once an evangelical man, in fact he was regarded as an evangelical man to his death, Dr. Billy Graham, even ascribed to that. It was so attractive. But the other way is to simply answer with scripture and leave the rest. And that's the line we choose. To simply answer with the scriptures and then leave the rest to itself. Now, we believe that scripture's answer is sufficient. Now, let's look at how the apostle regards the gospel in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Our emphasis will be on verse 17, but verse 16 brings another importance I want us to have on our minds. I will not be pursuing that too much except to apply it from time to time. It's the persuasion that the gospel is the most single important message for the world. Do we believe that? Because you see, what is happening with churches and what churches are trying to do is really trying to somehow shake our confidence in the gospel and begin to think that, well, we should be adding up some things to it. Let's not only preach the gospel, but let's be doing something. Okay, if it is not something entirely outside, let's act out the gospel in some choreography or something like that. Or let us have them in films or something like that. We seem to be so pressured into thinking that, hey, look at the world we are in now. This is a different world. And so this gospel, just proclaiming this gospel, wouldn't seem to be enough. You have to do something else. But it's always refreshing to remember that when the Apostle Paul was going to Rome, Rome was the center of the world in those days. And it had all manner of attractions, all manner of games, and all manner of politics running up and down, and everything you can imagine. And when the Apostle Paul was going to Rome, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is this gospel I'm coming there to proclaim. This is Rome, this is whatever. But this gospel is sufficient, even for such a place. We need this kind of confidence to persevere in spite of all the supposedly new things that are coming up and people are promoting. And so that is one of the things we have to really constantly remind ourselves, that the gospel is the power of God. It takes the power of God, and God's power is sufficient to do whatever He wants to do. If He would touch hearts, He's able to do that in just a moment. Nothing can withstand Him. And that power for the salvation of souls is mediated through the gospel alone. Now, it's mediated through the gospel alone. We stress that. That power that brings people to salvation. Now, our second concern is in verse 17. For therein, that's in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it is saying that it is in this gospel that righteousness, free grace, is revealed. In other words, this gospel and its message is a revealed message. No one would have known it without it being revealed unto us. This is a very important point, friends. As we go on, I hope you realize that. But let's go back a little bit to appreciate this more. It is so important that when our first parents fell, the first thing, the first message of hope God ever gave them was the message of the promised Messiah, isn't it? In chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, when he was addressing our parents, all he was doing was to pronounce curse upon them or punishment upon them. The only message of hope was that verse 15, and that was the only single verse he left them. It was important that God proclaimed it right at the beginning so that we know that since the fall up to the time the Savior will come, the gospel alone will be the means of salvation. This is again important. As we go on, I hope you'd appreciate it more. And so all the essentials of the gospel, there's so much that wasn't said by all means, but all the essentials of the gospel was in that message in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Because it at least showed that the whole problem was about enmity. There's an enmity between, there's an enmity surely between us and God, but as a result of that, there's also an enmity that God himself is putting between Satan, whom we believed more than God, and us. And that the only way we can find freedom is through the suffering of the Savior, because the serpent will have to strike his heel. And so there's the enmity, and there's the suffering of the Messiah. And then finally, there's a blessing that will come to us, because the Messiah would also crush his head. He would triumph over Satan in our behalf. And so all the basic elements of the gospel was there. But friends, our emphasis is this, that this gospel is a revealed message. A revealed message meaning God had to declare it in his word. This is, if men will look into creation, if men will look into what has been called general revelation, if men will look at God's creation and the order in it and all the wonderful things in it, they will discover that there is God for sure, and that this God is all powerful. But that's all. They could not have discovered through nature grace and pardon, a new life through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we mean by it is revealed. It has to be declared by God himself. So no man could have thought it out that this is how God will save people. It was certain that we were lost, but how to be saved had to be revealed to us. And so verse 17 there again, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we know that all the nations of the world were in darkness. This is one of the things that we should appreciate, friends. And it leads to so much thanksgiving, as I'll try and point out later, that the nations were in darkness. We did not know God. God only chose to reveal himself to the people of Israel. Outside them, no one knew God in terms of how to come to him. how to have relationship with Him. We know He was there. We know He's a God of power and of kindness, because we benefit from the things He provides. As Acts chapter 17, Apostle Paul said in Athens, the benefits He bestowed upon us pointed us to the fact that this is a good God who is there. But how can we have relationship with Him? We did not know that. We were in darkness. Why were we in darkness? We were in darkness because we chose to suppress every truth that will point us Godward. As it was our problem, we caused it. And so, you see this passage in still Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, or who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. We hold down the truth in unrighteousness, and this is how we do it. Verse 21, because that while we knew God, when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. That means, instead of feeling gratitude toward God, we became imaginative in trying to form something else to which we could give it the thanks which was due to God. This is Apostle Paul saying they, because he's differentiating the Gentile from the Jews who had been given the revelation of God. In chapter 2 of Romans, he also addresses the Jews. He uses chapter 1 to prove the sinfulness of the Gentile world, chapter 2 to prove the failure of the Jews, then chapter 3 to show that all of us are sinful then, and none of us are worthy of the kingdom of God. And so this is our problem. We have put ourselves in that state, and so the gospel has to be revealed. Now let you read. I'm interested in this part because of what else we will say later. Isaiah chapter 25. The prophet Isaiah predicted this. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 25, verses 6 and 7. And this is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. But look at what it says it would do. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain. You know, Isaiah, when he's talking about this mountain, he's referring to Zion, or that community of the Lord's people. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. The nations seem like people who had a veil before our eyes. We could not see God. We could not know Him. Isaiah chapter 66, I beg your pardon, 60, verses 2 to 3. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 2 to 3. And this is another thing that Isaiah tells us, and adds the blessing to it too. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. It pictures the Gentile nations coming to share in the revelation God will give to the Jewish nation. So it becomes an international thing, not exclusive to the Jews anymore. Friends, and you come to Romans chapter 10. You have that telling conclusion of the Apostle Paul. Let me please read first of all chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at this telling conclusion. Verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. He's quoting from Psalm 14. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used to see. The poison of us is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. The way to have peace with God, they do not know, we do not know. Remember, in chapter 3, the apostle is now including both Jews and Gentiles, because the Jews, according to chapter 2, also threw away, or as it were, did not understand their revelation. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. My dear friends, so the point here is this, that all nations were in darkness. And so we repeat ourselves, the knowledge of God, a measure of knowledge of God may be known from His creation, but it never included how man may have personal contact with God. And don't think, please, don't think that there were people who were desiring and saying, oh, but how can we know this God? Who would tell us how to know this God? And here we are, we cannot be shown how to know this God. No, there was no one doing that. According to Romans chapter 3, no one was seeking after God. Now, if you begin to think that people perhaps were desirous of God, only that God has hid Himself, you make Him unwilling to reveal Himself or something like that. The problem is, we have cut ourselves from Him and we liked it that way. We didn't want Him and we liked it that way. We didn't want to follow Him. And so Romans chapter 3, please, we bear that in mind. There's no one who naturally seeks after God. So God has to reveal this gospel unto men and women. And in this revelation, where God chooses to reveal Himself, we are told that He does it according to His sovereign will. This is the mysterious part. In this revelation of the gospel, God does it according to His sovereign will. What do we mean? We mean this, that God, in revealing this gospel to the nations, the Lord Jesus Christ came to die on the cross of Calvary. This message of the gospel is contained in the scriptures. Where will this message go? When will it go to Africa? When will it go to South America? All these things were carried out entirely according to the sovereign will and pleasure of God. Think of it, how else would it have gone? Would it by any human power? Of course it cannot. The gospel itself is the power of God. If it is by His own power and His own will that this gospel went round the nations. Oh, you say, oh yes, if the gospel didn't go to some places, it is because some Christians failed and the Christians were lazy. Surely this is there, and God will deal with that by all means. But we know that He carries out every single purpose of His in spite of human failure. He will carry out every single purpose. And so nothing will finally hinder His purposes. Whatever He designed, He does it everywhere. And so the gospel went to places in the world, not because some nations were more ready to receive it than others. Remember, all of us were in the dark and liked it that way. All of us were in the dark and never wanted anything. The gospel light to all of us was something like a disturbance at first. None of us liked it. And so, wherever this gospel traveled, went, not because this nation or that particular, it applies to individuals too, friends, not because that nation or that individual was more receptive by nature than the others, but it was simply because God, in His sovereign will, chose to reveal that gospel to that nation and to that individual. This is the mysterious part, isn't it? And I will try to answer some questions. Let's read some passages of scripture that try to explain these a little more. Please, I'm now going to the passage I've mentioned in Romans chapter 10. First Romans chapter 10, which tells us that this gospel must be sent by the Lord. So Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. The beautiful thing is that in verse 13, it declares a wonderful statement, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then the question follows, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And so someone has to send them. And who does the sending? It's the Lord, isn't it? He sends his men. As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." If I have time towards the close, I want to just speak a little about gospel preachers, but I would reserve that if only I have time. So they have to be sent, and it is God who sends them around. And I come to Acts chapter 16, one of the surprising statements in scripture. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Now, this is the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. "Now, when he had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." You ask, why? Verse 7. "After they were come to Mysia, they assayed as they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Why? I don't know. Why did the Spirit suffer them not? Why did the Spirit not allow them to go there? We do not know the full answer. But even back then, it was said the same thing of the people of Israel. Place in Psalm 147. These are some of the mysterious things of God's dealings. Psalm 147. Verses 19 and 20. "He showeth his word unto Jacob," which means the people of Israel, "his statutes and his judgments unto Israel." Verse 20. "He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them." And yet it adds a praise. "Praise ye the Lord." These things are baffling, isn't it? Why did he choose Israel to reveal his word to them? And then, to Israel itself, there were only a few who really knew the Lord. Why did he not reveal himself to all the nations at once? Well, we do not have the answers, my dear friends. All we can say is that he does according to his will in heaven and on earth and among the animal kingdoms, as the psalmist says. And so in all ages, the gospel preaching, whether to individuals or to nations, whether they had it at a greater measure or a smaller measure, whether when God chose to send revival to Europe and to the Americas, will he send any to Africa? Has he sent it already in some measure in the years gone by? We do not know. We only know that He lets the gospel spread according to His will. Now, we have to be very careful because, as I mentioned, it can become an excuse for laziness, isn't it? Those friends that sometimes are called hyper-Calvinists are accused of saying that, you remember, I don't know whether you know the story, the first evangelical missionary to be sent, which was William Carey, to India. You know his story. He was a shoe repairer. And as a shoe repairer, he always had a map on his wall. And as he looked upon the map, he saw many places he realized the gospel hadn't gone. He would look at it and pray and pray. And he had a strong burden to go to India. As in one of the Baptist Association meetings, he had managed to let the idea be proposed that he wanted to go to India. And so he put up a paper, the title was that it is the will of God that means to be adopted, to spread the gospel to heathen lands, something like that. And at that meeting it was said that one of the supposedly experienced pastors rose up and said, William Carey, you sit down, because God will save the heathen if he wants without your help. In other words, don't do anything. And so it's easy for this kind of discussion to let you think, then we can relax. In fact, that's what people think Calvinism leads to, unfortunately. But that's a terrible, terrible error. In fact, the opposite is far worse. In fact, the opposite is far worse. The opposite gives you no hope. The opposite seems to encourage you to do something, but with no hope of any blessing. You see, if people understood what they mean. But in any way, what the scripture says is this: the servant of the Lord obeys his Lord, but as he goes and labors, he's called to do his very maximum. His motivation doesn't lie on his own prowess or anything like that. His motivation lies in the fact that he's obeying his Lord, and that God is able to bless that effort. And so, yes, there will be the temptation to laziness, but it is not a natural outflow from this understanding. It's not natural outflow. If you understand it properly, that it is dealing with God, then it doesn't have to lead to that at all. However, we do not have to minimize the truth. It is God who by his own sovereign power and sovereign will, allows the spread of the gospel to individuals as well as to nations. And so he does this work and allows this gospel to go on. Friends, we have to be very thankful then for the gospel. We have to reflect sometimes, sit down afresh. I think as I was going through this study, sometimes it's almost to the point of fear. You look at yourself and say, look at all the opportunities I have. Look at all the library, all the literature that are here to remind me of the kind of things I should be doing. There's someone who may not have heard this gospel at all, nor gotten any good single tract in his heart. Not, this is not to say that he's testing for it. The truth is, if anybody is testing for it anywhere, God will send it to him. If anyone is testing for it anywhere, God, who is the Lord of all the earth, will send him a messenger. The problem is, none is testing for God until God himself begins to work in the person's heart. And so, we have to be so thankful for gospel light, my dear friends. And reflect afresh. They say that familiarity breeds contempt, isn't it? And it can easily happen even with us. We are so familiar with the gospel, we no longer reflect to be thankful. So it's quite a good thing that during the prayers, the brethren take time to reflect on aspects with us, aspects of the gospel, so that we may appreciate it afresh, what the Lord has. And please, we have to do that in our devotions, reflecting again and again, Calvary, that God granted me any measure of understanding at all. That God helped me to see that this is the Savior I needed. These things should always be fresh on your heart and mind, my dear friends. When they are wearing off, and they are becoming too familiar. Please don't let it happen. Go back again. Review them slowly and gently in the details until they touch your hearts afresh. Because the gospel is the single most necessary message. We can't do without all of the other information. We cannot do without it. It's the single most important message the whole world needs to hear. However, we say and learning from this that God determines where it goes and where it doesn't go. The question somebody may ask is then that, so how will God judge those who did not hear the gospel? You know the solution Roman Catholics give, that's what I mentioned, and sadly, the respected man, Dr. Billy Graham, endorsed that. I read the article some time ago when in an interview they asked him and he said that they say that the answer is that anyone who in whatever religion they are in, if they adhere to it faithfully and sincerely, they will be saved in it. Can you believe that? That's the teaching. So that, you know, it seems to solve the problem, isn't it? The problem that, what about those who haven't heard? In all the hidden land and all the remote villages. Oh, simple answer. Whom do they serve? Do they serve Abalaba? Do you have that God or something? And they are very faithful to it. And they do their very best and strive to be morally nice. If they are sincere and devoted and genuine, they will be saved in it. You know where they quote from, you know, their passage? John chapter 17. When the Lord Jesus said that, and the other sheep I must bring also. And they say the other sheep are those who are outside Christianity. Oh, but the Lord Jesus said he will bring under his rule still. So they will know him. And so it doesn't really mean that at all. It seems to solve a problem for them. But it doesn't really fit the bill at all. How then will God judge those who did not hear? My dear friends, we don't know all the answer. We simply say, as Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He will be right. And that day we will see it. And we will stand in awe of him. And no one will be able to lift a finger and say, this is unjust. This is unjust. No, none. His judgment will be so right and fair that all will bow their head. If condemned, their conscience will attest to it and say, it's true, you deserve that. You deserve that. And no one will ever be able to answer back. However, we say in addition from Romans chapter 1 that God will judge them according to what they knew. What they knew about God. But what they knew, they did nothing with it. And so they'll be judged according to that, and we know what the conclusion will be, guilty. Because they knew those things, but according to Romans chapter 1, no one made a good use of it. No one. None without exception. And so we will be judged according to what we knew. But we know the conclusion already, because no one had made any good use of it, because we wanted to say, we wanted to suppress the truth. You remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the Jews, even the Jews, please, even they who have the scriptures, please, human nature, you have to appreciate this so that you don't think, oh, just last Sunday after service, I was speaking with a young man in our church, and I didn't know he isn't converted. He started to read books on Calvinism. And he's having all those problems. And I have to urge him, my friend, you'll be confused. You have to go layer by layer. If he's a surveyor, and I said that, well, you're a surveyor with a polytechnic degree. If somebody in class one began to be fascinated with surveying work and began to pick up your polytechnic textbook and read it, what do you think will happen to him? Confused. Even though he seems to have interest. So you better begin with the basics first. And know the Lord. Once you know him, And then your understanding will be enlightened and things like that. People really want to jump the gun, you see. They want to fly overnight and get to the higher places overnight. It doesn't work that way. Even these Jews who knew so much, who should have known, I should say, so much. Look at what the Lord Jesus told them. Human nature is quite strange. John chapter 8. And John chapter 8 is one of the passages that the Lord really challenges, shows us how to deal with people who simply tell us they are Christians. We don't have to simply accept that simply because they say it. We have to challenge them and lay the evidences before them. John chapter 8 and verse 43. And this is the Lord speaking. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye cannot hear? What does the Lord mean? Don't they have ears? Is the Lord not speaking Aramaic or maybe the Greek or whatever language at the time? The Lord means that because you are not ready to listen. You shut your ears. You don't want to listen to me. And that's us, my dear friends. And the Lord is telling them the reason. Why don't you want to listen? The Lord tells them in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. So you see, your father is a liar. And you want to believe lies like him. It's his nature. And so verse 45. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Because your ears are tuned to lies. You see our problem? Never think that human beings are so desirous of God. And the reason why actually I told you about the young man was that I had to tell him that please don't think that when we talk about election, we are saying that some people will go to God and say, oh God, have mercy upon me, and say, and God will say, well, let me look at my list. You are not one of them. No, I won't listen to you. It will never happen. The Lord Jesus promises, anyone whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The problem isn't with the promise. The problem is with us. Our ears are so tuned to lies, we will never listen to truth until the Lord himself bows our ears to the truth. No one naturally believes truth about God until God bows the ears and the heart to it. If we naturally want truth, that would have been virtue in us. That would have been commendable. And yet the Bible says there's nothing commendable in us, friends. Any desire for truth would have come by faith. And if we had faith, we would have been able to obey God in many things. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. So with faith, it is possible to please him. And so you see, the problem is us. We never like truth until God himself bows our hearts to desire truth. Once you understand this, you begin to realize, oh, then the fault is not with God. The fault is with us. We don't want truth. So this is why if you and I have any interest in the truth, my dear friends, we bow the knee and tell the Lord, why did you do so kindly with me? I was so unworthy. I was just like all the others. Why did you bow my ear to listen? It doesn't belong to us, my dear friends. We were never special. We were like all the others. So God, if we can use the word reverently, God will have no problems at all in judging this. Is it just? Yes, it is just. Because God declares it to be just. And it is just because God will judge them according to what they have done. And what they have done, he's already predicted it. All of them threw away truth. All of them suppressed truth. All of us chose to imagine a God and thank it than to thank the Almighty God. All of us, without exception, until God shows us himself. And this is the wonder of the gospel, my dear friends. And so, we say that this gospel that comes to us comes because God in mercy reveals himself to us. You know these passages, my dear friends, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These are very, very familiar passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And it affirms what I've been trying to so labor out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. You see these words. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Remember, this is without exception. You and I are no exceptions, huh? Neither can he know them. It's not only that he is against it, he cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. These spiritual things require spiritual capacity to explore them, and we do not have the capacity. It is like I'm making a sensitive joke. It is like we don't have the beds in our hospital to contain these patients. The bed syndrome, now they call it, the no bed syndrome in Ghana. We don't have the capacity to take in these truths until the Spirit works in us. And so we have to be made spiritual. Let me turn you to another passage. And this is another work, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 to 6. Listen to this. Let me start with 3 to make it clear. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. This part is very sensitive to us who are preachers. Apostle Paul, in other words, saying that the problem is not us. We didn't go out there to project ourselves. We have preached clearly, pointing people entirely to Christ. Even when we have done our maximum, and we have decided not to draw attention whatsoever to ourselves, people will not believe. Why? Because their minds are blinded by Satan. They chose that path first, and Satan was the assistant and master to help them in that pathway. That is their condition now. So we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. This is the difference it means. It's God who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So that as we are put shown Christ, we are granted the light of the knowledge of God. We come to know God through him. That what made the difference is that God shone his light in our hearts. Why were we not blind? We were blind. When a time came and God was to have mercy upon us, he let his gospel shine in our hearts so that we may see Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, this is why we say that in the gospel, all the glory is God's. He is the one to be honored and glorified from the beginning to the end. There's one other thing we want to add to this, and then we have to begin to close. It's this. And this deepens even what we're talking about. The gospel itself alone as a message is all that people need to hear. Okay? The gospel alone is all that people need to hear. Yet, even with that, something else has to happen alongside it. Otherwise, the gospel itself will not bear its fruit. And what is that? The work of the Spirit. Friend, this is why you would realize, my dear friend, if you were to group, even if you were to have a kind of grouping of churches, you have a large majority that preach no gospel at all. If you take those who preach the gospel, there will be another large majority that think that they would not say, but that thing that a mere mental accent, mental acceptance, mental appreciation of the gospel is enough. But friends, it's not enough. It is one thing to understand the message. It is another to embrace it. To be brought to embrace it takes the work of the Spirit. He is the one who must mightily work in us to come to faith. He must work faith in us so that He dispels all other trusts. And our trusts rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So friends, this is the gospel's work, God's sovereign work, the gospel message itself, and the work of the Holy Spirit that brings blessing. This is why those of us who are Sunday school teachers and preachers, after we have preached the gospel, we have the other responsibility of much prayer, to plead the Lord's blessing. God has decided that He does that in answer to prayer. We teach, we pray. You understand why the apostles say that we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer in Acts 6. So friends, anywhere where we only carry on the work of teaching the gospel, but neglect at the private level and at church level the aspect of prayer, we will not have the blessing we deserve. The two go hand in hand, because the message itself is sufficient, that the Lord Jesus died for sinners according to the scriptures, that they that repent and believe in Him will be saved. It's as clear as that. In fact, that is why people can easily grasp that. It's easy to even teach the children so that they know what the gospel is. But please remember, just knowing the gospel is not the same as believing it. In John 2, if I can tend to that, I have only this little time, and I'll tend to John 2, and then I'll begin to close. And this is a fascinating passage. John chapter 2. Verse 23-25. Now when Jesus, he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Why did He not commit Himself to them? Because He knew them. So friends, we have to, after we've explained the gospel to people, we have to challenge them, because there's a whole number of things that stand in the way. I have to begin to close. One of the things, I had a little book back at home, and it was a Spurgeon's book that the title is Advice to Seekers. Some of you may know it. There were some at the Dutch Reform Bookshop. Advice to Seekers. And this is the reason why I'm telling you this. At the back, the one who was trying to introduce the book said something that was so true but very sad. He said that this book deals with how to help people who are having difficulties in coming to the Lord. And he added this fact, that the sad thing is that nowadays there are virtually no seekers. Anyone who seems to show any measure of interest in the gospel, we say he's converted. And the writer was right. That's the problem today. We simply think, in fact, when we come to perseverance of the saints, you realize that's the greater part of the problem. Anyone who seems to know what the gospel says, we assume, means he believes it. No, friends, it doesn't follow like that. People may have the mental knowledge and yet still maintain hopes in something. Do you know there are people in the Catholic Church who believe that Jesus Christ the Lord is the Savior? Why are they not saved? Why do we not think they are saved? The problem is, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, by whose, if they have some detailed understanding, by whose righteousness we are saved, yet at the same time believe they need the merits of Mary to add up. Your kind of faith in Christ really must vanquish all other hopes. The sinner must only see only one hope before him. If it becomes two, three, or whatever number, that faith can never be genuine. So sometimes it can be a problem with a sin that is loved, or other trusts, other confidences that is intruding. And so the person says, I believe. But actually, he isn't believing solely on Christ. The Lord Jesus would never share his place with anyone. He must have the heart alone. He must be trusted alone. He must be embraced alone, so that we may feel our debt to him alone, friends. And so let's talk about the message, the content of the gospel, and challenge people to go to the Lord and to the Spirit. His word in their heart brought them to see that they cannot trust anything else but Christ alone. They cannot keep any secret sins and pretend to repent, but they must lay before him their hearts entirely and beg for mercy at his hand, and trust in his shed blood to wash them and to change them. Otherwise, they will never really know him, whatever they would claim. Friend, this gospel has to be so guarded, my dear friends. This is why whenever people are playing down on that and we warn them and they will listen, we withdraw from them. We should never be clouded with other things. It has to sound so, it has to stand so clearly, so that it is never confused, so that it is seen clearly every time. My dear friends, may the Lord help us all.